Amen. Amen. Dig that well. Dig that well. Let me write that down. Dig that well. Is that what I said when I first got started? Dig that well. Get to digging that well. If I can draw your attention to verse 20, if I can just exegete for just a second in verse 20, the writer is saying, I want you to pay attention to what I say. Can I get your attention for just a minute? Is that possible? I want to talk to somebody tonight, but I need your attention. I want to talk to some woman tonight, but I need your attention. I want to speak to some young man tonight. I need your attention. It is very difficult for us to rein our attention in. That's just tough. That's just a hard thing for us to do today. We're so distracted by so many different things that are going on in the world around us. TV, movies, music, Netflix, TikTok, Instagram, Twitter, our phones. I don't know if you think about how often you look at your phone. I'm looking at mine. I got a timer going on it. But how often do we actually really focus in and really pay attention? We're in one of the most distracted moments ever. But the writer here is saying, if I can just get your attention, if you can just pay attention, if you can just listen closely, there's something about listening closely to the words. There's something about slowing them down in your mind. There's something about you saying, can you say that again? Say that again. And for me to say, listen closely. I don't know if you've ever talked to someone and they're just totally distracted. Their body language is just, they're all up in here, or they're looking around, or they're barely focusing. There's almost nothing more rude than when you're having a conversation with someone and they just pick up their phone and they start scrolling or texting, or it just says they're not listening. Even if they're hearing, they're not listening. They're not paying close attention. My God, I want to pay close attention to what God is saying to me. I want you to pay close attention to what God may be saying to you in this day, in this moment, in this hour. There's so much to see if you're simply aware of it. Verse 21, he says, I don't want you to let them out of your sight. I want you to keep them within your heart. I want you to keep the words before you. I want you to keep the word before you, but I want you to get some stuff and write it down. I think it would be good for us here as we're heading into February, and it would be good just for us as we're moving towards next, forgetting what is behind and straightening toward what is ahead. It would be a good idea for us to just write some stuff down. I was at one of my goddaughter's apartments the other day helping her with something, and she showed me, she said, Dad, look, and she just showed me post-it notes on her wall of goals. And one goal led to another goal, led to another goal, led to another goal. And I said, now you're talking. I looked at some of her goals. There's something about writing something down. I trust during this devotional time, you've got something out and you're writing something down. My mummy, my Jamaican mother, She sends me notes after every sermon. Clearly, she's taking notes right now. Mommy, I know you're taking notes right now and writing things down. There's something about writing the word down. It gets on the inside of when you write something. It gets inside. He's saying, I want you to don't let them out of your sight. Write it. Put it on a post-it. Put it on a piece of paper. Put it somewhere, all of you in Africa, put it somewhere, Ghana, put it somewhere, write your goals down, stick it on the wall, all of you in Nigeria, write something and put it on the wall in front of you, put it on your refrigerator, put it on your mirror, so you have to see it every day. You have to be reminded of your weight loss goals, reminded of your financial goals, reminded of your relationship goals, reminded of your own strength goals. Keep them within your heart. Don't let them go away, for their life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. I know I want to stay on this too long because I want to get to my point about digging the well. But I think one of the mistakes that we've made is that we And I'm not making it. And if you listen to me, you're like, yeah, Pastor Andy, we know. You say this all the time. All right, I'm going to say it again. We have to be careful that this doesn't become more about spirit than life. Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. They're both. Yes, they're spiritually discerned, but they're life. Yes, they're spirit, but they make sense for life. Sure, they're spirit, but they impact life. One of the reasons why folk don't hardly want to talk to Christians is because we make arguments that are more spiritual than life. We get stuck on principles that we believe are more spirit and don't bring life. Jesus came during a time of Pharisees and Sadducees that were so caught up in the law and so caught up with spiritual adherence to a concept that they missed the life of it. He's saying, I want you to get these words because they're life to those who find them. They're life. I was having a conversation with my son, and he's in a school, and he was just saying to me how he's studying the Bible a lot right now. He's in like a Bible study program, and he was saying to me, you know, Dad, how do I know? How can I be sure that this is real? That this is the Word of God? That Christianity is the way to be. There's so many religions. And as he's reading and studying all these different things, and I said to him, I said, son, I don't, listen, right now, at this point right now, I tell you what, I just want you to apply it to your life. The way for you to know is to take the words of Christ. You can make an argument. There's almost no words like the words of Christ that bring life. But there are folks who are tempted to listen to Buddhists or listen to the Buddha, listen to words of Confucius or listen to Hinduism or listen to the Muslim faith or listen because those people have decided to communicate more life than Christians are communicating. They've decided to talk more about life. They've decided to talk more about peace. They've decided to talk more about joy. We're so busy talking about right or wrong. We're so busy battling a war for a principle that we're getting away from life. And I don't know if you've ever had a child that's on the brink of death, but I tell you what, you have a child that's on the brink of death, you almost don't care what brings them life. He says that the writer, Solomon, is saying, look, you can get these words down. They are life to the people that find them and health to your whole body, not just your spirit, man, but your whole body, not just your mind, but to your whole body. Then in verse 23 here, what I want to get to, he says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. Because it's a wellspring. When we hear the idea of a wellspring, for many of us, particularly in America, I'm sure there's some of you literally around the world where you may be maybe more familiar with a well or digging a well. I live in North Carolina, and so all of the water in this house is from a well. This is well and septic. We're not on city water. Some of you may live in a country enough place where you're on well. You're on well water. What is well water? It's just the brilliance of God. It's the powerful brilliance of God that when rain falls on the earth and it soaks into the ground, not only does it feed the grass and feed the soil, but the other thing is that the ground, it's the most interesting thing, but the dirt and the rocks beneath it and the sand, as water goes through that, it gets filtered. It's so interesting, the dirt and rocks and sand that we don't want to have anything to do with is the very thing that filters water and makes it clean, purifies it. So that when that water goes through the earth, then there's a water table under the ground. Isn't that interesting? that there's three ways, three places where water comes from. Water comes from the sky. There are collections of water on the earth, and then there's water under the ground. There's a rain that falls on the just and the unjust. There are pools that we all can access. And then there is a source of life beneath us. There's a blessing that we can ask God for. There's a blessing that we can go bathe in. And then there's a blessing that's deep. It's possible for favor to rain on us. It's possible for there to be a pool or a pond or a lake of favor and power that we can access. But then there's also this water table. There's this favor table. There's this blessing table that's beneath us. I wonder if you guys can put that in the notes real quick, Jarrell. I wonder if, I know it's live, but can you say there's water above, there's water beside, there's water beneath. There's water above. Sure, there's water from the heavens. There's water beside me. Then there's water beneath me. I think we almost get so focused on water above. We're so focused on power from God. We're so focused on angelic power. We're so focused on favor from the Lord. We're so focused on a blessing coming down. We're so focused on church. And don't get me wrong. I love church. I miss church. I'm so sick of COVID-19. I'm so over it. I'm so ready for us to be able to come back together again. Folks are sending me DMs. Pastor Andy, when is World Overcomers? When are we going to be able to come back together again? Believe me, beloved, I want to come back together again. I want us to all come together. Something happens when we all come together. When multiple believers come together and worship is happening and that faith comes alive and the unity and the spirit and the bond of peace and the anointing that is created by multiple believers, it's powerful. It's so powerful that you can step into it and be impacted by it and blessed by it and anointed by it. But as awesome as that is, it's not the same as you digging a well. This kind of idea or this kind of concept, this heart is a wellspring. This idea of a wellspring is so much more familiar to people in ancient times, people throughout our history. And even in America, for those of you that are in America or Africa or Canada, wherever you, really not that long ago, where people built homes or where they built stuff had to do with water, because you can't live more than 3 days without water. There's this show that I watch called Alone. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's a very interesting show. My brother, Pastor Matt in Boston, turned me on to it. One of my younger brothers, all of my brothers are younger. The basic premise of the show is that you've got 10 people. In the beginning, it was just men, but these last couple seasons, they've put some women in there too. People who are like survival people who are like wilderness people who know how to survive on the land and build a fire and lay some traps and how to shoot bows and arrows and how to, they take 10 people and they drop them off into some wilderness, some forest, some Arctic place. They're allowed to bring 10 tools with them apart from their clothes. You can bring their clothes, their jackets, their sleeping bags, but they're allowed 10 tools. And then they're all separated from each other. They're not with one another. And then it's a contest to see who can last the longest. And whoever lasts the longest, whoever's the last one, wins a big sum of money. I think it's $500,000 or something like that. It's a very intriguing show. It's not just can you survive, it's can you survive by yourself. It's not just can you make it, it's can you make it when there's no one with you. It's not just can you make it, it's can you make it when you find yourself by yourself? Can you make it when no one's on your side? Can you make it when it's no one but you and God? They have like this satellite phone that they can tap out. If it's just too much, they can tap out. If they get hurt, they can tap out. There are people who tap out not because they don't have enough physical supply. There are people that tap out because the being all by themselves alone starts to wear and weigh on them. We're a communal species. We're not really meant to be alone. Getting back to my point, one of the things that happens when you watch any of those shows is just because you find a body of water doesn't mean you can drink from it. It's very possible that there's toxins in that water. My God. It's very possible that there's bacteria in that water. You got to get up, almost all of them bring some kind of pot with them. You got to get that pot, get that water. You got to boil it first to burn off whatever. You got to get a fire started. You got to boil that water to boil off all the impurities or things that may be in it. Just because you find a body of water don't mean you can drop down and start drinking from it. I was watching it, and there was one guy who was dropped off in a place where there was a spring. The water was coming up from the ground, and it was coming out of the earth, and it was trickling down, and it was like a spring. And he just was like, oh my God, I can drink right from it because the water has been purified by the earth. Man, I'm getting so deep, it's too deep. You can tilt your head back and drink something straight out the sky, but once it pools together, once there is a pool, once there is leadership involved in it, once there's humans involved in it, once it sits there, it may stagnate in almost every church, every ministry, every denomination. If you're not careful, as you drink in the life, you'll also drink in some bacteria. You also drink in some toxins. More than ever, we're looking at people who clearly have been more toxified by their gathering together than detoxified. They've been more corrupted than they've been decorrupted. They sat together and drank at a pool that not only fed them Christ, but fed them superiority, fed them supremacy, fed them hate, fed them anger. You got to be careful whose pool you drink from. If you find a body of water, that's wonderful. But the challenge is, what happens when you have to go to get water? That was one of the jobs of women, especially in all different parts of the world, was to go get water, whether you're going to get water from the lake or from the river, or whether you're going to get water from the well. My point is that as wonderful as it is to catch rain in your mouth from God, as awesome as it is to get up and go to church, it's even better if there is a wellspring of life within you. I know there's a lot of us, we miss going to church, we miss coming together. Like I said, I miss it too, but this also is giving us a chance to see who got a well. Who has a well? Not just who needs to get a word. We all need a word. Because we all need that rain to continue to feed the water table that's beneath the earth. That's what happens. The rain falls. Not only is it caught, but it not only does it nourish, but it also seeps in and it continues to refill that water table. Not saying we don't need a word. I'm not saying we don't need favor. I'm not saying we don't need God. What I'm saying is that there's these three sources. There's the water above that's coming down. There's the water beside you. And then there's a water beneath your feet. There's a water that has to do with your own depth. Jarrell, I want you to put that on the screens. D-E-P-T-H, depth. See if they can get that up there live real quick. Depth. I want you to write it somewhere. Depth. One of the things that's interesting about this Alone show or any of those survival shows, if you've ever seen any of them, it's interesting. It's almost as if the result of the advances of our technology have made us more distant from God. It's made us more distant from spirituality. I know you're thinking, oh my God, Pastor Andy, how can you say that? Because right now I'm all the way in Canada. Right now I'm all the way in Korea. Right now I'm all the way in Africa, and I'm getting a chance to watch you. If it wasn't for technology, I wouldn't be able to watch you. I hear you, and I no doubt, and I'm glad we're able to be connected together from around the world. All of my family in the Caribbean, Jamaica, where my mommy's, all of us around the world, I feel you. But when you watch those survivor shows, I'm telling you, there is something about people who live close to the land, people who live based on the land, folk who don't have a supermarket, folk who can't go buy bottled water, folk who don't have water coming up out of a pipe in their sink, people who are dependent on the rain, people who are dependent on their trap lines, people who are dependent on their harvest. They live closer to the earth. They live closer to the land. And there's a dependence that they have. You see one of them catch a rabbit or something, and they're so glad about it. They're thanking God. They're like, oh, thank you, Lord. We think we're saying thank you, Lord, but we're not in a situation where we haven't eaten in 4 days. There is a dependence on the spirit, a dependence on nature, a listening to the wind, a paying attention to every sound. There's an alertness. I was watching it, and there was a guy who was in his tent or whatever, and it was in his shelter, and he heard a noise out there. It was bears. And he said, oh, this is going to be a rough night. Because there's an alertness when there's predators around. There's an alertness when you live around lions. Our technology, the advancement of our society, it's awesome. Praise God for it. But it's robbing us of some of the gifts or the characteristics required to even be sensitive to God, to even be sensitive to the spirit, to even be sensitive to the enemy. When Solomon says, pay attention, there's a whole nother kind of paying attention in a land where there's no lights, where there's no electricity, where there's no refrigeration, where an animal can come through, where marauders may come, someone sitting on the wall, the watchman on the wall, when you're living in an enemy territory at time. It's just a more sensitive moment. I mean, we have to be careful that the advancements of our technology don't cause us to lose all spiritual sensitivity. We're trying to stay spiritual, but our spirituality is churchified. My contention is that there were people living in historical times more sensitive to the spirit than we were. Even if they didn't know Jesus, they were more sensitive to the spirit. They were more in tune with nature. There's no wonder they were praying to a sun god. No wonder they're praying to a wind god. No wonder they're praying to a water god, because they are so dependent on anything spiritual. Now, I know we want to be critical of them because polytheistic and it's only one God and it's Jehovah. I got you, but I'm just saying, be careful that in your adherence to a one God religion, like I, me too, but let's be careful that we don't become overly critical of a people who are way more spiritual than us. You think you're more spiritual than them just because you know Jesus, but you're wrong. I'd be willing to bet you, you couldn't beat them in a spiritual contest. You certainly couldn't beat them in a depth contest. Back then, there were people that were dealing with hardships, dealing with difficulty. I know you're dealing with difficulty. I know you're dealing with hardship. Me too. I got you. But I'm just saying, back then, you had to have a prayer life. You were praying for your child to be healed, but you had to have a depth in case you lost your child. Praise God for our counseling. Praise God for our therapy. But we are all descendant from people who had no choice but to be tough. If you're an African American, you descendant from somebody who had to feel like going on, whose babies were taken and they never saw them again, who were whipped and enslaved and mistreated and bought and sold and raped and wounded and attacked and discriminated against and lied on and lynched. I was watching The Alone Show. I keep talking about it. I should have named the sermon Alone. But I was watching The Alone Show. And it was like a guy, he hadn't eaten in a couple days, and he's out there, and he goes out to check his net to try to see if there's any fish in it. And there wasn't any fish in it. And he was like, oh, man, I'm disappointed. Man, I really needed some fish today. And then he said, well, let me face the sun. And he had to face the sun and redirect himself. Take some deep breaths and say, "Ooh, all right, well, let me go check those berries," and go to check the berries. Well, no berries. Wow, looks like I'm not gonna eat again today. Well, I gotta do something positive to keep the negative from overwhelming me. I sat there and watched that person and I thought, he has to know God. She has to know God. But even if she doesn't know God, my God, we're just trying to redirect ourselves in our technologically advanced life that we live. There were people who lived in such a way that they had to have depth. They had to have a well. They couldn't necessarily access it. They didn't have this. They couldn't just pull up a video and have a man of God talk directly to them and say, God's got a plan for you. And don't you worry. And I know your child is gone, but God can make a way. And I'm not mocking it, because I'm glad you're here and I'm glad that I have a word for you. But what I'm trying to get us to understand is that at some point, there's got to be some depth. You got to dig down. I've got to dig down. Nothing has made me dig down like hardship. Nothing has made me dig down like difficulty. Nothing has made me dig down like the dark place, like that tough moment. Nothing's made me dig down like that. My God. I've had to learn my darkest moments, and not to say that I didn't cry out to God for rain, and not to say that I didn't go to a service or reach out to a counselor, I did. But with all of that, when I got to my house, when I got to my home, in ancient times, there was a well, and you went to the well to draw water from the well. It was a job that young women did, had pots they carried on their heads or on their shoulders, and they went down to the well to draw up water for the well. It's how Abraham's servant found Rebekah for Isaac. He went down to the well. He figured, well, this is a good place to see what the local girls look like, because that's their job. Young women come down to the well to draw water from the well. Rebekah came and the servant saw her and answered his prayer, because he said, Lord, when a young woman comes here, somebody fine now, when she comes down here, let me ask her for water and let her say, not only will I draw water for you, I'll draw water for your camels as well. And that's exactly what happened. His fleece was answered. And she said, oh, not only will I get you some water, I'll water your camels. Why was she doing that? Because back then, that was the job. The young women went down to the well. How much time I got left? Went down to the well, 2 minutes. Went down to the well and drew up water and carried it back. As our culture became more advanced, particularly in more modern times, we started digging wells right near where we lived. There wasn't necessarily a town well. There was individual wells. As our tools got better, as our tech got better, people were able to dig a well right at their homestead, walk out their front door, and get water from the well. I have to believe that a part of what has to come from COVID-19 and not being able to come to church and not for me not to be able to lay my hands on you and you not to be able to be in the room with me and sense the anointing of God that's on my life tangibly in a room with me or in a room with Bishop or in a room with Dr. Mark or in a room with Joyce or in a room with Crystal, inside a room of whoever it is. Part of the result of what has to come from this is you got to dig a well at your house. It's why Solomon says here, above everything, guard your heart. It's a wellspring. Guard your heart. It's a wellspring. Don't be so focused. I'm going to talk to somebody tonight. I'm wrapping up. Don't be so focused on what you get above and what you get beside you that you don't realize that there is a purification process that comes from what is coming up from within you. And my question that I want to end tonight is, what's the shape of your well? Ooh, the shape of your well. What's the shape of your well? What's the shape of the spirituality within you? It's not just confidence that I'm a man of God, my Lord. It is confidence in knowing that your heart is a wellspring of life. And that when all else fails, you can go within. Lord, I just thank you for our devotional time. God, I thank you for these moments. I thank you for the fact that we can share together. Thank you that we can look at your word. Thank you that you can bring light and revelation to us. And I pray for every person under the sound of my voice. God, I pray for a miracle. Rain on us. Rain. God, I pray that we'll find good ministries, good churches, good connections like this one. I pray that we will give and we'll receive. I pray we'll serve. But then, God, I pray that these moments, this time, will force us to guard our heart and dig down deep and find the spirituality that you have placed on the inside of us, your Son, your Spirit, your power in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Have your way in us tonight, in Jesus' name. So glad you're with us tonight. Want to see you again Sunday mornings. Sunday morning service, Wednesday nights right here, studying the word together. Can't wait to see you. It's never too late for you to give. Never forget, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. See you next time.